Take our Bibles, beloved, and let us turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The theme this evening is to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. Our study is still found in Acts chapter 4. Lord willing, we'll make our way there. But for the scripture reading, let's take a few minutes and read from the pages of 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt." Verse number 3, 1 Samuel 15. "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Verse 6 says, "And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Next word. We got a problem, don't we? We already have a problem. He's already disobeyed. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. Look, what else they spared? The best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good. And would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Verse 10. God is faithful. God is always faithful. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." Now we realize that Saul was whose choice? The people's choice. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so God simply gave the people, the Israelites, the desire of their hearts. And so he gave them the king of their choosing. He told them before so that it was going to be devastating for them. And that word doesn't do it justice. He warned them very clearly what was going to happen, what damage Saul was going to bring, and harm and death and utter tragedies in the lives of the Israelites. But yet they wanted it. They wanted their way. And so God gave it to them. Now when it says God repented, he doesn't repent from evil. God tempts no man with evil. Neither can he be tempted with evil. He's impeccable. No, he changed his course of action. He has already anointed, through Samuel, his next king, one of his own choosing, David. And so now it's just a matter of time before David takes his rightful place that God had for him. Let's continue, verse 11. And it grieved Samuel. It grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal." And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, notice the words of King Saul, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of Jehovah." Was that true? No, it's a lie. It's a lie. He told him a bold-faced lie. Now he, I'm sure, reasoned in his own mind, as we're going to read, how he packages it just right to make it look good. Verse 14, it says, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? What is all this noise? What's all this racket?" And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed." Notice it was the people who did it. It was the people who chose that, not me. We utterly destroyed. We did the commandment of God. Wait a second. I thought he was the king. I thought he was the one in the place of leadership. Doesn't work that way, does it? No. Saul was responsible. Saul had every bit to do with it. The people followed his ungodly leadership. Verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed? Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? You see, beloved, to disobey the clear command of God is evil. It's wicked. It's sinful. And God does not look lightly upon it. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Oh, beloved, I trust you clearly discern what's being said. The underlying principle of rebellion, the underlying principle of total rebellion against the clear command of God. Couldn't we not make a spiritual application of this today, even in the church, in the professing Christendom? How many, in the name of the winning of souls to Christ, will disobey the clear command of Scripture to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing? And in the name of unity, or in the name of soul winning, they'll unite and just disregard false doctrine, and they'll mix and mingle together, all because they want to obtain the ends. The Bible says, and we're going to read it, that to obey is better than sacrifice. This is 1 Samuel 15. Look at verse 21. But the people, we read that, verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? You see, you have to do it according to the blueprint. You have to do it as the Lord has set forth. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Look at verse 23. This is not Samuel's opinion, though it was his opinion, it was his conviction, but it was the Lord speaking through the prophet Samuel. This is not the pastor's. Pastor Scott didn't come up with this. No, these are the words of the Lord. I believe this, and I know you believe it as well, child of God. God says, Jehovah says, for rebellion is as the sin of what? Witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, Saul is going to give a pretense here. Look at verse 24. Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. I have sinned. Hold your place here. And go, if you would, to 2 Samuel, just quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Sorry, honey. I'm supposed to tell her before when I have longer scripture lessons. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Look, if you would, at verse 1. Now we're switching accounts here. We're talking about another individual, another king who had sinned. This one is King David, the man of God's choosing, the man after God's own heart. And he had sinned greatly, wickedly, and committing adultery with Bathsheba and then murdering her husband. And verse number 1 of 2 Samuel 12. We'll come right back to 1 Samuel 15. It says, And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said, There were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. This little ewe lamb became a pet unto his family, him and his family. Verse 4. It says, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him. But he took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was to come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against that man. And he said to Nathan, now this is carnal anger. This is carnality flowing out of his heart. David's a hypocrite. It says, and the Lord, or as the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely what? Shall surely die. Do you think David is thankful that God didn't use that punishment out upon him? He didn't. God showed him great mercy. There was consequences for sure. Verse 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Now, verse 7, the faithful prophet of God, Nathan. Nathan said to David, thou art the man. He stands up to the king. He stands up to King David and he says, thou art the man. Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Simple biblical principle, beloved, of sowing and reaping. No doubt there was great mercy bestowed upon David. But notice, if you would, David's response in verse 13. David said unto Nathan, what? I have sinned against Jehovah. He doesn't blame Bathsheba. He doesn't blame other circumstances. He says, I have sinned against Jehovah. I have sinned against Jehovah. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Back, if you would, to 1 Samuel 15. Yes, Samuel gives Saul the truth, confronts Saul with the truth. Saul is blaming others, blaming the people. He refuses to repent. He refuses to call sin, sin. And it's not until the kingdom was rent. It's not until God had rejected him from being king. That is when you hear the words in verse 24 by Saul, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. I thought that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is. He is. But He also knows the heart. And He knows when one it's a heart of pretense. It's not one who's repentant. Do you remember how Judas Iscariot has said that he sorrowed? He grieved greatly for being the cause of shedding innocent blood? But that was not a sorrow that leadeth unto repentance, a godly repentance, not to be repented of. No, it was the sorrow of this world. And so too is Saul's here. He didn't get his way. And so we learn here very clearly, God uses this passage to teach us a vital lesson, to teach all of His people of all ages a very vital lesson. Again, verse number 22. Let's read that again. Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than that of fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And that is true, beloved. And our lesson this evening, as we look into the book of Acts, we'll see the opposite. We'll see by the grace of God, men of God who are obeying the Lord, doing that which is right, even in the face of affliction. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's take our Bibles again and turn to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. My dear friends, is there any better place than to be than in the center of God's perfect will for your life? That is exactly right. There is no better place. There's no better place. We look again at Acts chapter 4, and we see what is occurring here. Verse 1, and as they spake, we know that they there refers to the apostles, including Peter and John, others. Other Christians, other disciples. They spake unto the people. It says, as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Notice that, as we've seen before, that these Judaizers, they were grieved. They were grieved that they, the apostles, taught the people and that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They were grieved. They were grieved. Now, let's zero in on Peter and John just for a moment. Again, others involved, no doubt. Were they in the center of God's perfect will? They were. What were they doing? What was their activity? They were preaching. They were teaching the good news of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. They're teaching the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not new. They had done that back in chapters 2 and 3. By the way, turn, if you would, back to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice verse 8. Notice this divine commission. The Great Commission. In verse 8, the Lord says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 would do just that. The church would begin, Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. The Lord says, verse 8, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in where? In Jerusalem. In Jerusalem. That's where they are. And in all Judea. And in Samaria. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We don't need to, but we could go back to Matthew chapter 28. Could also go to the other Gospels and see there that the Lord gives them this charge. So this was a direct instruction, a direct charge, a direct command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we get back to Acts chapter 4, what are they doing? Simply put, they're obeying Him. They're trusting Him. They're obeying Him. They're doing His will for their lives. Again, there's no better place to be as a child of God than to be in the center of God's perfect will. Just the opposite happens. If we're not in the center of God's perfect will, then there's no peace. There's no comfort. We have forfeited those blessings of God. We've not forfeited our salvation. And it doesn't mean that God is not long-suffering, for He is. And it doesn't mean that God cannot work in spite of us, for oftentimes He does. But beloved, we cannot then take our disobedience and then add all of our, quote, sacrifices, or whatever they may be, all of what we've done in the name of Jesus, and then bring them before the Lord as though they are good and as they are proper. We might be able to fool one another. I think we heard that this morning in the opening exercises from Robert. But who can we not fool? Who will we never fool? God Almighty. He sees all things. He knows all things. He knows our hearts. He knows the motive of our hearts. And He has given us His Word. The Apostle John in the first epistle says, ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. doesn't mean we know everything, literally. No, but we know exactly what we need to know in this life of the Christian race. We have the precious Word of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God who indwells us. We have His Word. And He simply wants us to obey Him. What did the Lord say to His disciples? Let's take a look at a couple of those passages. Let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. John 15. John chapter 15. We'll pick it up in verse 18. John 15, verse 18. He says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Verse 19. "If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Verse 21. He says, "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Now, this is just after, if you think about the context, this is just after his discourse concerning bearing fruit. The fact that he's the vine and we're the branches. And the will of God is that the child of God bears much fruit. We purposely looked at verse 18 and following. It certainly fits right in with where we're at in Acts chapter 4. But now back up in the chapter, John chapter 15. We read in verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth," next two words, "much fruit." And then we're told these words, beloved. Verse 5 continues, it concludes, "For without me ye can do nothing." We know that we can do all things through Christ, who strengtheneth us, who poureth his strength into us, literally. But without him we can do nothing. Verse 6, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Verse 7, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." Verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." That's amazing. Let's reread that. Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me," who's the me? Jesus Christ. "So have I," who's the I? Jesus Christ, "loved you." Who's the you? The disciples, the 11 disciples here. Judas had already left. And then the last part of verse 9, "Continue ye in my love." What does that mean? Well, he's going to define it in the very next statement. What does it mean to continue in the love of Jesus? Verse 10, "If ye keep my commandments," if ye keep my commandments, "ye shall abide," ye shall continue, same word, "in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full." Jump down to verse number 14. "Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you." Christ also says, has said, that if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. We could find that there. We could look at several scriptures. Let's go back now to the book of Acts. You see, beloved, obedience to the Word of God. Now, not in a fleshly manner, not rut and routine, not in the flesh, for God knows that as well, but in the power of Christ. As the Apostle Paul told the Galatians, that it wasn't Paul who was living the Christian life, it was Christ who was living his life in and through Paul. Paul was allowing him to do so. Acts chapter 4. Let's go to verse 3. "They laid hands on them, and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. We've stressed this many times before. We'll say it again, that opposition and persecution to the work of God, it does not hinder the blessings of God. Did you hear that? It doesn't. In fact, it's God's will, oftentimes, to bring about His greatest blessings in the midst of trials, in the midst of sufferings, in the midst of persecutions. That's when He chooses to do so. He chooses to do and to work His great power when man is at his or her weakest state. Gideon could not go into battle and experience victory until the army was taken down to how many? 300. Yes. Moses was not yet equipped to lead God's people into the promised land until God did some refining work in his life in preparation. 40 years of preparation. Really more than that when you consider the days he spent in Pharaoh's court. It's just how he works. Of course, the greatest example of God blessing and suffering is the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the reason for the persecution here. It's because of the unbelief of the Judaizers. It's because of their hatred for Jesus Christ. It's because they were jealous and they were angry at the preaching of the Word of God. It was because their sin, their evil living, was being exposed by the gospel message. As Peter and as John, as the believers were preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, it was exposing the error of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these religious pretenders. The Lord said that they won't come to the light because their, what would happen? Their evil deeds would be reproved. And that's why they won't come. Not because He didn't love them, not because He didn't give them an opportunity to come, but they rejected, they resisted, again, the grace of God in their lives. We see God blessing. Now let's go to verse 5. Here we have Peter's first response. It came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and the elders and the scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what authority, or by what name have ye done this? Now, beloved, just prior to the service, I looked up this particular verse. I wanted to look at the verb, they. Let's define the subject. It's a pronoun. Who is the they referring to in verse number 7? Yeah, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, the whole group mentioned back in verse 6. What's the word after they, the verb? Asked. They asked. This, in the Greek, it's in what's known as the imperfect tense. And it gives just a whole nother picture, beloved, of what occurred in this meeting. Not meeting, but in this trial. In the midst. They didn't just ask Him one time. You see, the imperfect tense, it speaks to us of continuous action in the past. And so what we're being told here, beloved, is that these wicked men, whom Christ died for, who Peter loved, and had given them yet another opportunity to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, to believe the gospel. But they again rejected. And now they're taking their hatred of Christ out upon Christ's followers, just as Jesus said they would do. And they did it thinking and convinced in their own hearts that they were doing the will of God, just as Saul of Tarsus was doing at this very time and would continue for some time before God saved him. But back to the imperfect tense, continuous action in the past tense. So what does it tell us now as you look at verse 7? Let's look at it again with that in mind. When they had set them in the midst, they continued to ask. They continued to ask them. They continued to inquire of them. They didn't just say one time and then Peter answered. It was a repeated questioning and interrogation. By what power? By what authority? By what name have ye done this? Were they shocked when they heard the same answer over and over again? Are you thankful that they got the same answer over and over again? Amen. And so what was that answer? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Ghost, he said unto them. By the way, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that's just what Christ said would happen. Notice he didn't give them this great commission without then giving them the enablement, the power to fulfill it. And God's commands are God's enablements. Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man. Remember that man back in chapter 3? Born that way. We learn later in the passage that he is 40 plus years old. Peter says, by what means he is made whole? Be it known unto you, not just you, the group mentioned in verse 6, the you all there. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, there we have that name, that specific name that Peter was so careful to give. And we've emphasized it before. And maybe it's been a while since we've done so again. Why mention Nazareth? Why is that important? It's important, dear friends, because they rejected Jesus of Nazareth. To them, Jesus of Nazareth was only a carpenter's son. He was a carpenter himself. The son of Joseph and Mary. They called him a lot of other wicked names. Winebibber, blasphemer. And so they had to start at the root of the problem. They had to have a change of mind. Christ says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Peter is telling them the same thing. You have to have a change of mind, Israel. You have to repent. You elders of Israel, you leaders of Jerusalem, you need to have a change of mind. God was willing and able to give that to them, if they would allow. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, next three words, whom ye crucified. Now, if we were to go back, we won't take the time. We would see in his sermon, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, he said that. He said the same thing. You're the ones who nailed him to the cross. In chapter 3, he said the same thing. In fact, he went further. He said, not only did you crucify him, in fact, let's look at that. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 3 just quickly. And pick it up in verse 13. This is not the first time Peter has given this message. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, whom ye denied. Ye denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he, Pilate, was determined to let him go. Verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and ye desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You chose one wicked character who was a murderer, who took life over the one who is life, the one who gives life, the one who sustains life, physical life and spiritual life. You chose Barabbas over Jesus. Verse 14, ye denied the Holy One and Just. Ye desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. As we get to chapter 4, the message is the same. Now they're being interrogated. And so we read, again in verse 10, let's reread that. But be it known unto you all, and all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. What's that, beloved? That's the gospel message, the death and the resurrection of Christ. Even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. W-H-O-L-E, whole. Look at verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now I want you to think about something. The Lord, in His Great Commission, He said, in essence, preach the gospel. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, othermost parts of the earth. When the Lord made that statement, I wonder, and I have no way of knowing, if in their minds they had pictured this occasion for the gospel message to go forth. It wasn't in this occasion, like it was previously in chapters 2 and chapters 3, that they went forth freely. Here, they were laid hold of. They were arrested. They were arrested for preaching that gospel. How could they obey the Lord? How could they do the will of God if they were being confined and constrained to this Sanhedrin council? What did they do? They continued to preach the gospel. They took the occasion as of the Lord. And they were not afraid. They were not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. They most gladly, to the power of the Holy Spirit of God, were obedient to the will of God for their lives. They gave forth the message unhindered, uncompromised. They didn't water it down. They didn't say, whoa, our lives are on the line here. We better be careful and be tactful with how we say these things. No, they knew they were angry with them. They knew they were upset with them. But my dear friends, their desire was to obey the Lord. To obey the Lord. To obey is better than sacrifice. But don't lose sight of the fact that true obedience involves great sacrifice. For it does. Proper sacrifice. Look at verse 13. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. So we look at Peter, we look at John, we say, wow, they were wonderful in them, in and of themselves. No way. We know it's the Holy Spirit of God who gave them that boldness. But they were vessels fit for the Master's use. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, I tell you what, this we know was not the end of their lives. God had much more labor for them to do. Many more years ahead for them to live out for His honor and for His glory in obedience to His word and to His will. But had that been the end of their life? Had that been there, beloved, the end of your life? Could there have been any better way than to go out than having given the gospel message and them seeing not you, not me, but seeing Christ in you? They could tell, though they were rejecting the message, they rejected the claims of Christ. They could tell that they were preaching and teaching the same message of Jesus Christ, the same message of Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 14. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. I love this. I've said it before. How this impotent man, who now has been healed, he could have been off on his own, enjoying life, enjoying the use of his limbs, being able to walk and leap and just all the different things. But where is he? Where do we find him? We find him in the midst of this Sanhedrin council. We find him identified with Peter and with John. Now, we don't have all the particulars as to why he was there. I believe, beloved, that it's because, I hope at least, he wanted to be there. I think that's the case. We know he's a new creature, I believe, in Christ. Not only physically was he healed, but spiritually I believed he was healed as well. Verse 15, it says, when they had commanded them to go outside the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, you know what they could have done? They could have said, let's repent. Let's have a change of mind here. Let's believe their message. But they did not want that. because they loved their way. They loved their sin. They loved their path. They loved their ambitions more than God. They didn't love God at all. Verse 17. But that it spread no further among the people. And this is laughable. It's laughable because to think that such opposition as this is going to hinder the purpose of God being carried forth. Impossible, beloved. Now, we said many weeks before, there is a hindrance to the work of God. And it's when believers grow discouraged. It's when believers don't obey the Lord. Then there is a hindering effect, for sure. But even then, what will God do? He will see to it. He will see to it, and He will carry out and ensure that His promises come to pass just as He spoke them. And so they threaten them. And notice again what they say in verse 17. That it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And so we have two commands here before us. The command of the Sanhedrin, those men back in verse 6, don't preach, don't teach in that name, don't do so no longer, no further. Or the command of Jesus Christ, preach in my name. Tell others who I am and what I've done. Tell others the good news of my shed blood, my death, my burial, and my resurrection. Tell others of the wonderful virtues, of the preciousness of me, Christ says. There was no debating by Peter and John. Those men had to go out and confer among themselves. What do we do? What do we do? There was no question with Peter and with John as what it was they were to do. No hesitation whatsoever. Verse number 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. That doesn't mean they were doubting what the will of God was, no. They were saying, you work on that. You try to discern that. You try to figure that out. Verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Verse 21. So they determined to do right. They determined to obey the Lord. And so, therefore, everything will be easy from here on out. No. Remember, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Oh, beloved, it's a mindset. No, we're not out there trying to be self-martyrs. We're not trying to impose it upon ourselves. No, that's the flesh. But we want to be in the will of God, live in the will of God. We want to obey the will of God, obey the Word of God. And as again we heard this morning, I being in the way, the Lord led me. We want the Lord's will to be done. And if that means we suffer for His sake, what is our answer? What should our answer be? To God be the glory. Oh, that He would count me worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. Oh, they would have liked to. For all men glorified God for that which was done. And we're told in verse 22 that the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. Now we have, again, a great time in prayer later in the chapter. But I want you to jump ahead to chapter 5, please. Chapter number 5. And go to verse 17. We have the second persecution. We're going to come back and we have more work to do in chapter 4. But on this theme for this evening, to obey is better than sacrifice. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest, again, what had just happened, was more mighty works were done and performed. Messianic miracles showing that these apostles were indeed sent forth of Christ. Remember, God is giving Israel a space to repent and to receive the Messiah. When the nation of Israel was set aside, so too, beloved, were those sign miracles. They were set aside. And so that's why God is not working in this manner now, the manner in which you see in verses 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. Verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. That word, Schofield, helps us out with it. It's a word that means jealousy. They were filled with jealousy, envy. What do? Well, again, they laid their hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. Look at verse 19. Was that going to hinder the work of God? No way. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand, and next word. Next word. Speak. Speak. Speak in the temple to the people all the words of, next two words, of this life. What is that? What is that? That's the way of Jesus. That's the way of Jesus. You tell them about Jesus of Nazareth. You keep speaking. You keep declaring. You keep proclaiming the good news. Verse 21. And when they, the disciples, the apostles, when they heard that, they entered into the temple early. Obedience. Obedience. Slow obedience, children, is no obedience. Here we have a hastiness, an eagerness, a willingness to bear the cross of Christ, to bear reproach. It's not the attitude, I guess it's just my cross to bear. Oh, woe is me. No, not at all. We have the example of our Savior that for joy set before Him, He endured the cross. Verse 21, when they heard that, they entered in the temple early in the morning and they taught. That's obedience. They spoke. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Surprise, verse 22. But when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Verse 25. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom ye put in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people. You see, Satan's works are to overthrow, we've looked at that recently Wednesday nights, to hinder, to interrupt the work of God. But what does God do? God works and overrules. God even allows Satan to have a space, as it were. And those that want to follow Satan, and they can carry out their evil plot, and God says, no problem. For even that will work into my divine plan. Even that I will work and overrule, and I will show forth my goodness, my faithfulness, my power, my truth. And it cannot be stopped. I can't think of the man's name and the time frame. But a few years ago, it was one of the messages when I was a pastoral assistant. I don't know if I was officially the assistant pastor at the time, or it might have even been prior to that. It was many, many years ago. But the Lord had me bring forth a message concerning the preservation of the Word of God. And we think of the verse there in Isaiah, other portions as well. Peter quotes it, the grass fadeth, the flower withereth, but the Word of God shall what? Shall endure forever. And there was a man, a wicked man, whose intention was to destroy all the Bible. Destroy all the Bible. And so I'm not going to get the exact account correct, so I'll be careful how much I go with this. But he attempted to do that, and he, in his pride, said he would, and yet God overruled. God worked and overruled. And so too God did here. Acts 5:25, they were teaching the people. Verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they fear the people. Great character. These are men of great character, these Judaizers. No, they were not. Lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, what a contrast. Here you have the apostles of Christ not fearing the threats and the dangers surrounding them from these Judaizers, but doing the will of God. And here you have these Judaizers who have, for all intents and purposes, authority and rights and this and that, and yet they're the ones who are living in fear. Verse 27, when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked, and he asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. And what do you say to that, child of God? I'll give you another chance. Look at verse 28. Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. What do you think about that? Amen. Amen. And now look at verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered, a collective answer. And they said, we ought, next three words, to obey God rather than men. That's it. That's it. To obey God rather than men. And they go on to give the gospel message again. And they make it very clear that God has exalted Jesus Christ. My dear friend, it's important that we obey. It's important how we obey. God knows our hearts. If it's true obedience or not, even that obedience, we know it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But we see that the proper action is always obedience at every point, at every level, at every step of the way. And so, trust and obey, for there is no other way. To obey is better than sacrifice. And we need the Lord's help to do so. But He is willing and He is able. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the time in Your Word this evening, for these precious reminders, for these examples that we have. There are so many examples in Scripture of those who before have obeyed, even in the midst of severe persecution. We think of the midwives in Exodus chapter 1. We think, Lord, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel 3. We think of Daniel as well. And just so many, Father, so many in the midst of severe trial. We see Your apostles here in the early pages of Acts, and we'll see more. And Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord, for we know it's not in us to do that which is right. We're thankful for the truth. We know, Father, to know what's right and to do it not, it's sin. We're thankful, Father, that we have the power of the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God Himself abiding within us, Lord, permanently, leading us in paths of righteousness for Your name's sake. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times when we hinder that, when we quench His leading, when we grieve Him with our sinful choices. Help us do right the more, Father. Continue to conform us to the image of Your Son. Help us, Father, to, as this new week is upon us, Father, to live it in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, Christ living His life in and through us, vessels fit for the Master's use. And Lord, maybe it's this week that we'll hear the shout. We are praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But if not, Lord, we want to be good stewards, faithful children, obeying You. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.